It's time for light that darkness can't defeat. It's time to escape from the shadow of death and into abundant life. For the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Welcome to the Great Light Program with David Oyedepo Jr. Get set to arise and shine, because your light has come.
Understanding the demands of a revival. Understanding the demands of a revival. A revival can be defined very simply as the move of the Spirit of God amongst a people. The move of the Spirit of God amongst a people is what we refer to as a revival. If you look at the book of, there's a picture in Judges chapter 15 that I think paints a classic picture of a revival. It says in verse 19, but God clave an hollow in the place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he was revived. You will recall that of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, out of him will flow, out of your belly will flow what? Rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Holy Spirit. So water is a type that is used to represent the Holy Spirit. And he said, as he drank the water, he was revived. His spirit came to him and he was revived. So you see, a revival really is the move of the Spirit of God in the midst of a people. In the midst of a people. That's what you refer to as a revival. And you saw here that as he drank the water, he was revived. Which means, as you drink the Spirit, you are what? You are revived. So it is our encounter with the Spirit of God that we refer to as a revival. Our encounter with the Spirit of God. It's important for us to understand a few things. I want to try and lay some foundations tonight, and hopefully we can go far. It's important for us to recognize that revival is the plan of God. It is what? It is the plan of God. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. It is the plan of God. That is God's desire. Oh Lord, I've heard thy speech and I was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Revival is the plan of God. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14. It says of the last days that he said that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It is already in the plan. It is already in God's agenda. It says in Numbers chapter 14 verse 21, it said, surely as I live, the earth shall be filled with my glory. Surely as I live. So revival is God's intention. That is God's intention. And it's important for us to recognize that God's package for the last days is greater than what has ever been seen. That is why a satisfaction with the status quo is actually an abuse of divine intention. It's greater than whatever has, no matter what you have read, the intention of God is greater. Why? He said, for the glory of the latter shall be greater than the former. You know, glory talks about a description of God's appearance. When God appears, he appears in his glory. And he said, the glory of his latter house, are we not said to be God's building? Yes. So the glory of the latter house or the church of God is to be greater than the former. Which means the manifestations of God in the latter days are to be greater than the former. Yes. You remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 2? This is that which was spoken of prophet Joel, that in the last days. So what we saw in Acts of the Apostles was the beginning of the last days. And the pattern of God is that the path must always shine brighter and brighter. Not brighter and, you know, what do you call it? Dimmer. But brighter and brighter. So the pattern of God is that there must be progress in the realm of the spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? There must be progress. There must be advancement. There must be change of level. There must be practical demonstrations of God in our generation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, we know the scripture, eye had not seen, ears have not heard. It has not entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So we are in the best days of God's move. Amen. You know what I'm saying? We are in the best days of God's move. So we have defined revival. We have seen it's God's intention. Seeing that the last days are to be the best days. But we must also realize that everything with God follows protocols. In other words, you must understand the demands in order to take the delivery. In Luke chapter 9 verse 62, the Bible said, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The disciples used their mother to approach Jesus. They said, we want to sit on the right and on the left side. And Jesus asked a simple question. Mark chapter 10 verse 38. Very simple question. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink of? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'll be baptized? In other words, your positioning with God is determined by what you are willing to take. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What you are willing to take. Your rating is determined by what you are. Are you willing to drink? This thing is not a political party. We are not casting vote. Are you willing to drink? Or are you willing to be baptized? Do you know even Jesus needed to be baptized? Luke chapter 12. Look at this with me. Verse 49 and verse 50. Luke chapter 12 verse 49 and verse 50. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it is already kindled? Look at verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. I've come to ignite the world. But before that can happen, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I stretched? That word means stretched. Until it is accomplished. So if you are not stretched, it can't be accomplished. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's impossible. It's impossible for it to be accomplished. So I'm setting the pace for a few things that I will say tonight. And let me ask for your forgiveness in advance. Are you listening to what I'm saying? How? This is Jesus, the Son of God, the firstborn. Firstborn was stretched. I don't know what born you are. But you are part of the firstborn church. So if firstborn was stretched, then you too, you will be for it to be accomplished. Are you listening to what I'm saying? This is so critical for us to understand. You must understand that there are demands. There are demands of every revival. Let's begin to examine some of these tonight. Praise the Lord. Now, what are the demands of a revival? Let's look at a few of them. Number one demand that we'll look at tonight is separation. So it means separation. Separation. This is one of the critical demands of every revival. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17. It said, wherefore, come out from among them and be what? Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. You want to contact me? Clean up. You want to encounter me? Clean up. You want my move to fall? Clean up. Separation is the predecessor. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Of every divine move. Separation. Separation is a predecessor to every divine move. Separation. We find ourselves in a generation today that is not very different from the world. even though we are in the church. You look at a believer and there is no clear distinction. The line is very blurry. There is no separation. You can't discern. He has to announce to you that he's a Christian before you are well. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I've said before that we live in a generation where there are many people who cannot even be accused of Christianity. You walk in an office and they can't even accuse you. That if Christianity is a crime, you can't be accused. You can't be caught. Because there is no separation. There is the church is interwoven with the world. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Interwoven, mixed up. There is no clear boundary. There is no separation. Lifestyle, same. Contents of each day, same. Places you go, same. Things we do, same. Zero separation. This is one of the hindrances to a revival. Absence of a commitment to separate. Isaiah 52 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 11. Thank you, Lord. The scripture makes us to understand. He said, depart ye, depart ye. He said, go ye out from thence and touch not the unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her and be ye clean that bear the vessels of God. If you are going to deal with heavenly things, then you must be separated from earthly things. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You must be separated. Separation is a fundamental requirement. You see, this careless dimension of Christianity that people live today is the reason why there is no manifestation. People are extremely careless. Lie like they lie. Steal like they steal. Fornicate like they fornicate. Cheat like they cheat. And expect a move of God. Are you mocking him or what? Are you listening to what I'm saying? There must be a commitment to separation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19 to 21. He said the foundation of God stands sure. I like that. Having this seal, let every man that nameth the name of God depart from iniquity. In a great house there are many vessels. He said there are vessels of gold, of silver, of wood, and of earth. If any man will purge himself, he shall be a vessel of gold. He said, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the pastors, for the master's use. God does not use everybody. No! That's a nonsense theology. God does not use everybody. Meet for the master's use. Who is the vessel of good gold? The one who will purge himself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The one who will purge himself. If you live anyhow, you lose anyhow. This is the reality. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is the reality. It takes the foundation of separation for there to be a manifestation of the Spirit of God. It takes the foundation of separation for there to be a manifestation of the Spirit of God. If you understand that, say loud, amen.
Amen.
I said, if you understand that, say loud, amen.
Amen.
There must be a foundation of separation if you are going to enjoy the move of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? There must be a foundation of separation if you are going to enjoy the move of God. And hear this, no matter what that separation costs you, it's a vital necessity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's take it down to verse 5. The Bible says, now seeing that we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. He said, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, for consider him, this is the point he's trying to make. He said, who had suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Look at the next verse. He said, ye have not resisted unto blood, that is death, in striving against sin. Do you know what that means? It means the fight against sin is what death. Hello? It is worth it. That is, if it is to die or to sin, death is a better choice. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If you have two things, die or sin, God says death is better. You know, we live in a generation that will not think twice. Sin or die. Ah. You will hear that people say, I will ask God for forgiveness later. Father, you understand? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Somebody sent me a picture, very moving, about a man in one of these countries, I think it's Iraq or Syria, who was about to be hanged for Christianity. He had a big smile on his face, saying bye to his family, just right there in front of the gallows, smiling real big. Why? Death is better. He took a decision that if I have the decision between death and sin, death is better. You see, God cannot do serious business with unserious people. That's the truth. He can't. He cannot do serious business with unserious people. So we cannot afford to live carelessly. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We can't afford to live carelessly. These are fundamental demands if we are going to see God move in our generation. And I trust God that He will move.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'll come back a bit later to deal with exactly how these things are done. But I will show you the demands first. And I will show you the empowerment to deliver the demand. Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Yes.
All right. Number two, desperation. So first is separation. Second is what? Desperation. Every time you see an outpouring of the Spirit, it is preceded by desperation. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 3, the Bible said there, he said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry grounds. I will pour my Spirit. That's the water I'm talking about. He said, upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. So I will pour water. That water means my Spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But who am I pouring this water on? Him that is thirsty. Now, let me tell you something about thirst and hunger. These are two things. Thirst cannot be satisfied except the object of his thirst is captured. In other words, you don't become so thirsty that you are not thirsty. You never become so hungry that you are no longer hungry. The only thing that can satisfy hunger and thirst is the object of the hunger and the thirst. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So a desperation means nothing can satisfy you. We sang a song now, isn't it? That Jesus, you are the cup that never runs dry. And nothing in this world will ever satisfy. You can't say, I'm desperate for you. And then you lose your desperation. It's not real. That is what we call pseudo-desperation. You know what the word pseudo means? Fake. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You can't say, okay, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten. I'm hungry. And then I'm no longer hungry. So hunger was conquered by the continuous presence of the hunger. It's not possible. Are you listening? At the end, you must eat. If not, the hunger will lead to death. True or false? So we can't say that the Holy Spirit is our water. And we are hungry for his outpouring and we lose the hunger. That's why I said there is a need for desperation. When the desperation is intense, the outpour is released. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The downpour is released when the desperation is intense. Psalm chapter 62 verse 1 and 2. He said there, he said, my flesh longs for you. He said, Psalm 63 verse 1 and 2, sorry. My flesh longs for you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, to see your power and your glory as I've seen it in the sanctuary. That's what we're talking about. That is the those are the, you know, predecessors for every move of God. There must be desperation. There must be hunger. There must be thirst. Your heart must be panting. In Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2, he said, as the heart pants for the water brook, so my soul. That's what you need. My soul longs for thee, O God. Then these are the things that precede the outpouring of the Spirit of God. There must be, of necessity, a desperation. If you understand that, say amen. All right, we'll look at the examples of a few people. Start with Paul the Apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, Paul speaking there said, he said, I determine not to know anything else among you except Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, but my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You see, how did he get to that realm? He said, I determined not to know anything else. That is, I despise human acquaintance and pursue divine familiarity. The more I know him, no wonder he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him. So you come to the point where there is a desperation for an encounter. That your life is incomplete without an encounter. Are you listening to what I'm saying? These are the things that precede every revival. There is a hunger in the heart. There is a desperation that cannot just, it cannot die. It cannot go away. You wake up in the morning, it's there. You go to bed in the night, it's there. You pray, it is there. You study, it is there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? One of the enemies of every revival is premature satisfaction. Premature. When people get satisfied early, they see some, God shows you a shadow, you think you have seen all, everything. Are you listening to what I'm saying? These are the enemies of a revival. He shows you just a shadow to test your desperation. And the shadow quenched it. Have you ever seen somebody who the smell of food satisfied his hunger? You know, it's not, you don't smell food to be full. You eat food to be full. And you don't see an advertisement of a nice, you know, juice and then suddenly you are satisfied. Rather, your hunger is amplified. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So when you see the shadow and you become full with the shadow, it means the desperation was fake to begin with. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We have to come to the point where we cannot continue without him. Where we determine that nothing else matters until he arrives. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Your story is changing.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I said your story is changing.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is so important. So there must of necessity be a desperation of the heart. Your heart must be panting. There must be an internal hunger. You must find yourself continuously striving. You know, the more you know him, the more you see you don't know. Now hear what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. He said, let him that thinks he knows anything know that he does not know as he ought to know. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Let him know that he does not know yet as he ought to know. You see, the thing about God is that he is so vast that he is inexhaustible. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He's so vast that he is inexhaustible. He said, oh, the depth both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways and his paths past finding out. No matter what you know now, no matter what you have seen now, you have not seen anything yet. That's what it means. Romans 11:33. You have not seen anything yet. When it comes to this God, you can't exhaust him. That's why your hunger must be permanent. The more you see, the more you realize how little you have seen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? This is the attitude of those who have dragged down the move of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The attitude of desperation. A continuous press. Something inside that says, no, it's not enough yet. I pray that if there is anything that I pray God will give you tonight, it is a permanent hunger and a permanent thirst. In the name of Jesus Christ. That kind of thirst cannot be, nothing else can quench it. Nothing else can quench it. Nothing else can quench it. May that become your portion tonight. I said, may that become your portion tonight. Let me say this tonight, and I believe that God will help each one of us in this area. May it never be said of anyone here that your best was in your past. Now, I don't mean that when I say whether you have money or not. That's not the issue. Money is a small thing. You will get it. But I mean passion for God. That I remember when I used to pray. I remember when I used to study. I remember the time when I used to win souls. I remember those days. Those days. And you are still alive. There are many Christians that are living relics. When I was in university, I was on fire. I mean, if you see the way I used to pray, I will pray until everything changes. And what's happening now? You are still alive and telling your story as though it is history. You see, one of the worst things that can happen to a person is to be alive and your story has already been concluded. That's one of the worst things that can happen to anybody. I pray for you that your best will never be in your past. I said your best will never be in your past. I said your best will never be in your past. Desperation. Fervency. Intensity. He said not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12 verse 11. Not slothful, not careless, but fervent in spirit, hot on the inside, serving the Lord. So you see, you need a boiling spirit. All this Christian coldness. You see that it is winter outside does not mean you have a wintered spirit. Just seasonal. That's why I'm happy that your 92 days of prayer is in the winter. It's good because many people in the winter is when their Christianity dies. Yes. It's uncomfortable. I mean, I'm going to service in the night in the cold. I need some time. Just need to relax. You know, I've been worn out. Worn out doing what? Running from pillar to post, no God in between. Hear me and hear me very well. Any life that has no trace of divinity is not worth living. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Any life that has no trace of divinity is not worth living. Desperation. Number three is intercession and supplication. Call it prayer. We saw what happened in the book of Acts of the Apostles. And we're looking at things from scriptures and looking at examples as well in scriptures. In Acts chapter 1 verse 14. I like that scripture so much. It says, let's start from verse 13 for the sake of emphasis. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brethren. God does not give details for no reason. Those are the people you may classify as not needing to be there. The apostles. They have followed him all this while. They should relax. Jesus is the mother, Mary. She gave birth to him. That's her child. The brothers, they played with him. They played with him. Maybe he was changing their diapers. They were all with him together. But the Bible said when it was time for the upper room, they were all there. God does not respect persons. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Anyone who is not desperate enough to enter the room of prayer is not qualified. Your title notwithstanding. I mean, there's no title than Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, as far as I'm concerned. You don't need an official title. The fact that he was the mother, you know, in certain settings, they almost pray with her. Because she's the mother of Jesus. That's a title on its own. When God looked through all the earth and said, who can I bring this my son to? He looked and found only one person, Mary. That's a title. She has achieved already. That birth is enough, nothing else. But when it was time for the upper room, she was there. So who are you that you are not there? Are you hearing? What title did you attain that you are not there? I can't pray again. You relegate prayer to certain people. Those ones, they are the ones who pray. Me, I don't pray. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. Intercession and supplication. And the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1, they were still in one accord. They were in the upper room. What were they doing there? They were still praying. You see, when the day comes, it better meet you prepared. The day had come, but it met them there. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, so God was already gradually approaching. But when the day arrived, he met them there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And do you know that the sound, the wind, and everything went into the room? In other words, if they were not there, you will not be registered. I'd like you to recognize that there is a necessity for you to be found on the altar of prayer. You know what Jesus, what the scripture tells us? He says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18 verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. These are the demands of a revival. There must be a commitment to prayer. A commitment to prayer. The altar of prayer must be consistently stirred up. If you are going to enjoy the move of God. If you understand that, say loud amen.
Amen.
In Joel chapter 2, verse 17, you remember when the day of Pentecost came, Peter said simply that this is that which the prophet Joel had spoken about. In Joel chapter 2, verse 17, he said, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, and that the hidden should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? It was that prayer God answered in verse 28. And the scripture says that I will pour out my spirit. It was prayer that provoked it. That is why when it was time for Pentecost to take place, what did they do? They went up to pray. The promise was coming. But for the promise to come, they had to be in the place of prayer. Why is that so? Because now that Christ has been glorified, every believer has become a priest. You are now what? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That's why if you read all through history, you discover that whenever people determined that God must move, he came down. Regardless of who they were. They didn't need to be people of renown or individuals of important positioning. They just needed to be people with desperate hearts that moved into prayers and supplication. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Moved into prayers and supplication intensely. And that's what gives birth to a move of God. I pray that a fresh grace, I thank God for what's happening, but a greater grace for prayers, for supplication will become your portion in Jesus' name. Somebody believe and say loud amen. I said somebody believe and say loud amen. Somebody believe and say the loudest amen.
Someone's knocking at the door. Someone's knocking at the door. Can you hear him knocking? Can you hear him knocking? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's at the door.
Say after me, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I know that I'm a sinner, but I know you died for me. And on the third day you rose again. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Take control of me from this day forward. Now I know that I am born again. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I pray for you, Father. I thank you today for these precious ones you have drawn into your kingdom. Let the grace that has brought them keep them in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for each one of them, we decree today that the barriers against their life and destiny be broken in the name of Jesus. Grace to walk with you all the days of their lives. Release it upon them. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. Somebody believe, say a loud amen.
If you have just received Christ as your Lord and Savior, or are blessed through this broadcast, we would love to hear from you. For inquiries and testimonies, send an email to info@tglmedia.org. We also invite you to visit one of our Winners Chapel churches near you anywhere around the world. Until next time, keep walking in the great light.